Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
This week, Pastor Tim Osborne continues our series, Home, Advent 2013, with his talk titled, Nomads No More. He speaks from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20.
Good morning. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. It's great to be with you. Kim was up here just a few moments ago, and she was saying a little bit of what her season has been like this Christmas season, and I could relate to that a lot. I've been walking into our kitchen, and there's been a small chalkboard, and we've been changing the things that we've been writing on there. And we had really, really meaningful things on there for a few weeks. And then we kind of passed Thanksgiving and got into this Christmas season, and we started counting down the days. And so we've been erasing every day on the chalkboard and writing one number less, or we'll miss a few days and it skips, about three. And I don't know exactly what's the number today, 10 days or 9 days, depending on how you count it. And it's freaking me out. I can't believe it's coming this fast. And I feel like that's been dominating my conversation with most people. It's kind of like the weather. And now it shifted to, wow, Christmas is coming so fast. So I don't know why I share that with you, other than that's where I'm coming from. And I can't believe that this is moving so fast. But this season, and even in the midst of being inundated with invitations to spend money and to buy things, or being told that we need things, or counting the days and how fast they're counting down until Christmas Day, this season is vitally important. This time of year is crucial. It's significant. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, for this community at Mosaic, we set aside this time of year, and we actually call it Advent. And maybe you've heard that around, but followers of Jesus have been calling this season, this time of year that leads up to Christmas, they've been calling it Advent for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's a Latin word that means arrival, but it focuses us on the arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, Jesus coming in the flesh. We've been reading the first 14 verses of the book of John every time we've gathered for this Advent season. This is now our third Sunday of Advent. We'll gather again next Sunday and then on Christmas Eve. But it's intended to read those first few passages because in such beautiful language, John writes about how the Word, the eternal God of the universe, through whom everything was created, took on smelly, dirty, sweaty flesh. Mortal, limiting flesh, that God took on flesh to be among us out of his great love for us. And so we, as followers of Jesus, focus on this season and try to crowd everything else out and to focus on you, Jesus, that this is about you, that you came and were born. And so we've called these three Sundays, and again next Sunday, the Sundays of Advent, of preparation for the arrival, the birth of Jesus, that we would push out other things and say, Jesus, this season is for you. We're going to gather again on Christmas Eve as well, on December 24th. And we've typically done that as we as a church have been, we're 10 years old. We've been around 10 years. We've done this. This will be the 10th time. And this year we're doing something we haven't done before. We're gathering in two different places. At 3 p.m. on Christmas Eve, we'll gather in North Portland at De La Salle High School. God's called us to plant another gathering of Mosaic in North Portland because of the need there for churches, because of the many people there that live broken lives separated from Jesus. And so we've been taking significant steps this fall to plant another gathering there. And that's the next time we'll meet in North Portland at De La Salle High School, is at 3 p.m. on Christmas Eve. And then here at 4:30 and at 6. We're going to do something that we've never done before. We're going to do a candlelight service. We've lit candles here. You can see that. But we're going to put them in the hands of people. Please pray. So here's the deal. Christmas Eve, that Christmas Eve is a time in our culture, in our land, at this time, that people who are very far from Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus at all, will still choose to set aside time in their Christmas Eve, December 24th, to walk to a church building. And we happen to have a church building, and we're gonna use part of a high school as another church building in North Portland. But people will actually do that. They'll come. They'll actually get dressed up. They'll come and they'll feel out of place because they're in a church building, and they'll feel out of place because they're dressed up in a church building. But that's great, and they'll come, and we get to talk about Jesus, and we get to sing Christmas songs. I had a friend who said, yeah, I invited my neighbor who's not a follower of Jesus, and she had some... So as a kid, she had gone to a Catholic church. That was her only church experience. And then she came to Mosaic last Christmas Eve, and she thought it was a little irreverent because we sang Jingle Bells. But she really enjoyed being there and the time set aside on Christmas Eve. I don't know that we're singing Jingle Bells. You can talk to Phil. He's planning our gatherings. But we're going to sing a lot, and we're going to talk about Jesus openly and clearly on Christmas Eve. And then we're going to do it with candles as well at the evening. There are people in our city that look specifically for that word candlelight. And so we want to do a candlelight, not only because it's a powerful experience. If you've never been to one, I encourage you to set aside 11 p.m. on Christmas Eve and be here. But there are people in our city that specifically look for the experience of a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. And so we feel led to do one this year. So that's what Christmas Eve is going to look like here this year. We've been taking time to go through the Christmas story a little bit and find out where we sense home being in the Christmas story. And so I want to do that again today as we open up Scripture together. Home for so many of us brings up so many different ideas. For some, it's really positive and warm feelings, and we picture the home that we grew up in because it was positive, and we enjoy picturing. Others of us have worked really hard to delete that from our memory, or we can't even remember because we have moved so many times. For some of us, it's a feeling of security. For others of us, it's something that we can't quite attach anything to. It's just moved so often. When we say home, we each get a different kind of feeling or thought that races into our being. Part of the reason, as Morris talked 2 weeks ago, was because we were built for a sense of belonging. And so we long to have that in some way in this world. And it's in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we actually find hope for a sense of belonging in this world when we are able to be connected with the Creator God of the universe. And so we've been walking through the birth narrative, the story of Jesus being born in the Scriptures. And I want to do that again today and find out where again we see this sense of home. So if you have a Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and find your way to verse 8. Jason taught through the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2 last week. And did a phenomenal job of helping us understand how we find a sense of family and identity in Jesus. And this week we want to take the next section of that story and see where we find a sense of home in it. And so I want to read through it together. So if you found your way to Luke chapter 2, or it's up on the screen as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, and again, for some of us, this might be really familiar. Others of us, we've only ever heard this around Christmas time, but listen to this scene, this part of the story. This is right after Jesus has been born. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had just heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So I was reading some statistics in the last few weeks as I was studying for this, and came across a statistic that said 43 million Americans move addresses each and every year. They change homes. They move. 43 million. That's roughly 16%. So just maybe a way to picture this, if you care to. 10 addresses, 10 homes, 10 apartment doors. One and a half of them roughly move each and every year. That's an American. That means that an American moves 14 times in their life. 14 times in their life they move. I counted up. I went back and thought about it, and I've moved 11 times in my life. And I actually didn't move up until the time I was 18, which may make me very, very odd and unique, which I'll feel special about that. But I didn't move until I was 18, and then I've moved about 10 times. If you count where my parents moved while I was in college, that would be 12. I called that home for about 3 weeks and couldn't stand it anymore and came back. But I've moved 14 times. Some of you are like, wow, that's really, really stable. Others of you are like, that's a lot. How are you doing with that? But we as a nation, we move a ton. It's part of our culture. We're just very mobile, and we move a lot. How many of you are not native to Portland? That you weren't born and raised in Portland? How many of you are not Portland? Okay, good. My peeps, I feel safe. I was not either. I've lived here for 6.5 years. I love it, but I was not born and raised here. We move. We, as so many of us can relate to that. You've moved at least once because you weren't born and raised here, and so you've moved in. We move a lot. What that does for us is that for many of us, we have a hard time finding a place that we can call home, because we've called so many places home. I would guess that many of you can remember that time when you've called home a couple of different places at the same time. If you're a student, you have that right now, that you say to your friends, hey, I got to go home, and you mean to your apartment or your dorm room. And then it comes around holiday time, and you say, I'm going home, but you don't mean your apartment or dorm. You actually mean where your parents live or where your parent lives. And that we've got multiple places of home, and we're actually in that season of life, if that's true of you, where you're finding a place of, where is it that I feel settled in? Where is it that I find my place of home? And we do that not only in terms of our address, but we're also seeking a place of stability in our relationships. And I didn't look up statistics on how many times we move, or the average American moves in terms of their closest friends or romantic relationship or move marriages and start and end them or restart them. But we move, we move quite a bit in both our addresses and our relationships. That we're actually a bit nomadic. I don't know if you know what a nomad is, but there's two key things that define a nomad. One is that they don't have a settled place of home, that they're a people or a group of people or a tribe that are moving constantly. They have no settled place of home. And the other thing is that they move for survival. They have to move to another place in order to survive. It might be grazing fields. It might be where there's a food supply. It might be for clean water. It might be for safety that they're being chased. It might be for whatever it is, just to survive, that they have to move in different places. They have no settled place of home. They have no place that they look back into their memory and say, that is stable, that is home. That doesn't exist for them. They're constantly moving, and they have to move to survive. And in some ways, many of us can relate to being nomadic in one way or another in our lives. Jesus, when he gives us scripture and he gives us his story of birth, he actually puts right at the center of it. He says, it's important for you to see that there are some nomads that are in my story. He says, I'm going to put some nomads in the story that I give you. And so if you've sat down and read the Christmas story at this time of year, if you do it on Christmas Eve or on Christmas morning, or if you're a part of doing that growing up, or if you've even seen a movie where they've done that before, Jesus puts in this part of the story that we've just read, he puts some nomads right in it. So he knows that, I know what it's like to not have a settled place of home. I know what it's like to have to move to survive. The shepherds are a nomadic people. They are constantly moving. They have to go to where there's a place where their sheep can graze. And they actually move all over. And they may have a place way in their past as a child where they called home, but they're actually moving. And sometimes where they set up camp, they are even away from that for a few days, and then they come back to it. And then they pick that up and they move, and they find a new place to set for a few weeks or a few months. And then that moves because of the seasons. That they're a nomadic people. They have no settled place of home, and they're constantly moving. And they're here. We find them right at the core, the center, the night that Jesus is born. He says, if there's part of the story I want you to hear, it's these people that society is kind of left on the outskirts, that they're not in with the mainstream. They're kind of ignored. They're kind of ostracized because they're constantly smelly and dirty, and they're around animals all the time. And they move. They're not part of our town or our city or our village. They're just passing through, and so they're always on the outside. And they're distrusted because shepherds among themselves would tell you that they had a problem keeping their own sheep to themselves or their own hands to themselves. They would steal one another's sheep at times and make it part of their flock. And so they were constantly wondering if they trusted each other. And so society as a whole did not trust them. They weren't even allowed to, if there was a crime that happened that they witnessed, they weren't allowed to stand up and give testimony, be a witness. They weren't trusted by most people. It's these people that Jesus puts right into the story. And in this story, this part of the scene of the night that Jesus was born, there's something that's absolutely unique, and I want you to see it. And it's absolutely unique in this part of the story of the birth of Jesus, and yet it's also common for each and every one of us every day, every week. It's unique to this story, and yet it's common for each and every one of us. What happens is these shepherds are out in the fields at night, and when it says shepherds, there's more than one of them, but yet most flocks are shepherded by one shepherd. That one shepherd has a flock. That's just how it was. And a shepherd would have his flock, and he would know all of the sheep in his flock, and he had about 100 of them, which makes sense if you've read the New Testament before in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a story in there where Jesus says an example, a parable of a shepherd missing one out of 100. He's got 99, but he's missing one. He's able to say that because people knew that a shepherd had about 100 sheep. And he knew them all, okay, maybe not by name, but by sight. The 100 sheep, that a shepherd could see 100 sheep and know that they're his. And a shepherd being out with his sheep would get really bored because sheep are not very exciting. And so the shepherd would get bored because it was the same thing day in and day out unless there was like a lot of adventure, like a lion or a bear. But other than that, it was the same thing, same day in and day out. And so the shepherd being by himself with only the sheep around would actually end up talking to the sheep. He would talk to the sheep. Now, you don't judge them too much, right? Because they're talking. As weird as that sounds, we don't judge them too much because we've all been by ourselves for a while. We end up, talking to ourselves, right? Okay. You ever talk to yourself mowing the lawn or doing yard work or been cooking for a long time, hours on end, you end up talking, or singing? You end up singing, driving in the car. We know what it's like to talk to. That's what shepherds would do. They would do that on a regular basis. They would talk to their sheep. Okay, they're normal though. They're still normal, okay? But they would talk to their sheep. So what would happen after they would talk to their sheep day in and day out? The sheep would actually get to know their shepherd's voice. Now this scene is not just one shepherd, but this scene is a few shepherds who have learned to trust each other with their 100 sheep, and they've come together, and they're by a watering hole or by their camp for the night, and they're either sleeping or they're up late talking, but it's late at night, and there's multiple shepherds around. And they've got multiple hundreds of sheep around. And I don't know exactly what that scene was like because it doesn't bother to tell us. It doesn't tell us if half of them are asleep and there's just a couple more that are up late night talking or if they're all up and they're having some drinks and some smoking some cigars around a fire. We don't know exactly what it's like, but all of a sudden an angel shows up. Now one angel is scary enough, and then in a few moments there's a whole heavenly host of them, which is absolutely freaky. But the first one shows up, and as angels commonly do, they say, "Don't be afraid." And they say don't be afraid because they've absolutely freaked out the people that they've shown up in front of. That's just common. An angel shows up around these few shepherds that have a few hundred sheep around them and it says don't be afraid. You're afraid, now stop it. Oh, done. Okay. Now, I've got a message for you. And he says, here's the message. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, or I bring you good news that will cause great joy and it will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, shepherds on the outskirts of town who talk to your sheep, you guys. A Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Okay, you're not buying into that? Okay, here, I got a sign for you. Here's how you can test it. Here's how you can know. There'll be a baby wrapped in cloths. Not helpful. Most babies are wrapped in cloths. Can you give us a little bit more? Yeah, they'll be lying in a manger. Okay, that's helpful because most babies aren't lying in a manger. If you don't know what a manger is, it's not like we don't have a manger on stage. I don't know what. Well, there's one. Okay, that's what we often figure with for a manger, which is kind of funny because we kind of look at that and most of us, we go, oh, that's sweet. That's nasty. Okay, I loved what Jason said last week. He said, nativity scenes are all neat and clean. He's like, nobody has painted a nativity scene or created one that has sold well, at least, that is absolutely nasty. Like, there's not nurses around that are cleaning up from the delivery of a child, okay? So that's never included in a nativity scene. There's like hay that's kind of clean. We actually had hay. In the home I grew up in, we had hay in our nativity scene, and it diminished over the over my childhood because we would lose a little bit. But it was even kind of clean. I didn't feel dirty. But the first time you're in a barn, or the first time you're around a farm, and you actually see what a feeding trough is really like that's gross. Joseph had to go, while he was helping Mary breathe, he also had to go and help get some clean hay to bring and put in the feeding trough. And it actually wasn't a nice wooden carved one like that, or built one like that. A feeding trough that Jesus was probably placed in was essentially a gutter on the floor. It was just a trough dug into the ground that they would put the food in. And so Joseph had to clean all of that out, find some clean hay, put it in there, hopefully put a blanket on there. I don't know if Jesus had a nice, cute, first ever onesie that he was going to get put on, but he's born and he's put in the feeding trough. He's put in the feeding trough. That's odd. That's weird. Mary and Joseph would have been, I was thinking about this week. I'll bet you Jesus wasn't the only one born that night. We kind of think like it's his day. Hey, I don't know. I think other kids were probably born. I mean, how many of you were born on December 25th? Okay, see? There's always someone in any room or group you're in. It seems like there's someone that shares, oh, okay, well, it's Jesus' birthday. You're down here. I mean, there's other kids born on that night, but Jesus is the one that's actually in the feeding trough. So these shepherds, here's what this would have looked like. The shepherds, they don't leave their sheep because lions and bears come and stuff. So they had to take their sheep, and there's certainly not one of the guys sitting around the fire that's like, no, 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 you guys go check it out. I'll stay with the 500 sheep. So they had to all go, right? I mean, it doesn't say that, but I'm just filling in the blanks, so just go with me on this. So say there's five shepherds around this fire that the angels just freaked out. And they're like, okay, we're going to go check this out. We saw one angel. He gave us some specifics of what we can look for. And then a whole bunch of them started singing. And we probably didn't even listen to what they were all singing. We just bolted and went into Bethlehem. We got out of there. And so they got to take their sheep with us. They're not going to leave them. So now these guys are walking through Bethlehem. Five of them. And they don't know, there's not like a sign on the outside of a particular barn that says, yeah, in here there's a kid in a trough. So they're knocking on doors going, hey, do you have a baby lying in a manger? And who knows how many doors they knocked on. And there's literally, if there's five of them, there's 500 sheep walking through town with them until they get up to the nativity scene. Here it is. Oh, there's the woman that just gave birth. And there's the husband who's been scrambling to get some clean hay and help clean up his wife and watch, keep one eye on his child that's in the feeding trough. And they walk in. And so if you have a nativity scene set up in your house, it's incorrect. Please go out today and steal the sheep from all the other nativity scenes and bring them into your nativity scene. Because there should have been like, if there's, you got three of them, okay? You got three, you need at least 300 sheep. So don't be playing this two or three sheep game. You got to have 300 if you have three shepherds, okay? If your kids don't know that, go home and educate them and tell them that. Our nativity scene is incorrect. We're going to work on this for next year. But that would have been the scene. And Joseph certainly closed the door. And he's like, dude, keep your sheep outside. You can check them out. See them? Okay, thanks. Yeah, worship. Okay, great. Now get out. I mean, that's kind of what the scene would have looked like. The shepherds then leave and they walk through town, turning all of their 300 sheep around and getting through town. And they're telling people what happened. Hey, guys, some angels showed up. And they told us that a Savior has been born. And Savior meant nothing else other than deliverer. A Savior has been, which everybody in that town wanted to be delivered because they were all there to fill out a form so that they could pay taxes to Caesar. They were taking a census. So they knew they needed a deliverer. A Savior's been born. We're on board with that. He's Lord. He's Master. We're going to hold off on that one. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Okay, we're up for that one. We've been waiting for this one. But wait a second. You're a bunch of dirty, smelly, untrustworthy shepherds that aren't allowed to give witness to anything. I don't know that I'm going to listen to you, but man, I'm sure I'm amazed by what you're saying. I hope that that is true. But now get off to your fields again. And so they go back to their fields. And it says that they return glorifying and praising God, which is fascinating. Because the same words that are used for what the angels did for the shepherds are now doing for one another. It says the angel, the heavenly host, showed up praising God, praising and glorifying God. And what those words mean is verbally, with the language that they speak, they're acknowledging God for who he is. And now we have the shepherds back around their fire that has now since gone out, back with their sheep in place. And now they're talking to one another and they're verbally acknowledging who God is and what he's done. They're glorifying and praising him. They're now doing for one another what the angels were doing for them. Angel simply means messenger, a messenger from God, that God showed up through the angels and spoke to them. And now they're doing that for one another. There's something that's absolutely unique about this story. It's that God showed up and spoke through angels to a group of men who would have been ostracized and ignored in their own culture. That God said, I have a message for you. It's a specific message. And the message is this, that I am who I said I've been. I've fulfilled my word and my promise to you. And you can see evidence of that in this baby lying in the manger. I have fulfilled my promise. I'm true to my word. I am unchanging. I will save you. You are my people. I love you. That's absolutely unique for this story. What is absolutely common for all of us is that God actually speaks to us on a regular and daily basis. I don't know. I've not had one single person that's a part of Mosaic or that I've ever talked to in my entire life walk up to me and say, Tim, an angel showed up and said, do not be afraid, but I've got a message for you. That's unique. Maybe that's happened to you, and I'd love to hear your story of that, but that's pretty unique. But what is common is that God speaks to us in so many ways, so often, all the time. Some of us have heard his voice. Some of us have stories of God's actually being able to hear God's audible voice. Most of us have opened up scripture before. And while turning the pages and reading and humbly saying, God, speak to me, we've heard God direct us and teach us, that we've heard God speak to us through his word. We've heard God speak to us through a trusted and wise friend. We've heard God speak to us in a small, quiet voice that we've kind of wondered, is that, as my friend Dane says, is that the back of my brain talking to the front of my brain? But wait, no, that's true. That's God directing me and leading me in some way. I had a friend recently that said, you know what, I was asked to do something at work that I just thought was, it wasn't quite illegal, but it was in that kind of moral gray area. And I chose to go to my supervisor and say, I can't do that. And they asked me to do it again. I said, I can't do it. And they eventually were let go because they wouldn't do this thing that would compromise their own ethics and morality. For them, they would say, I compromised what it would mean for me to be a follower of Jesus. It would have been a sin for me to do this thing. And so I said no. And through a series of events, pretty quickly, I was let go of my role and didn't have a job and didn't have a paycheck. And I had to listen to God to direct me in doing that because I knew that might be the cost I would pay. And he would tell you that that was a real struggle for a number of months. But he now has a job and is providing for his family once again, and he's made it through. But he would tell you that God spoke to him and told him to do that even though he knew that the cost would be great. I was talking to a friend just recently, and they expressed a need in their life. And in the midst of the conversation, God brought somebody to mind, and I said, you know what? Somebody just came to mind that might be able to help you in this. Do you have your permission to go and talk to them? And I went to that person. I said, hey, I think you might have something to offer this person. Would you pray about it for a week? And they came back and said, yeah, I feel very uncomfortable and insecure, but I think God's leading me to step into that life and to help in some way. God's speaking to me, and I want to help. I read an email from a life group leader here at Mosaic that said, hey, I just want to give you an encouragement. We have a few followers of Jesus in our group, but most of the people that hang out in our group are not following Jesus. They don't ever show up to Mosaic on a Sunday. They're in our life group. We're friends with them. They hang out. They're interested in things about Jesus, and they're asking questions about faith, but they would tell you they're not believers. They're not followers of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you that one of the couples is actually going to come to Mosaic for us for the first time, and we're so grateful that when there's teaching at Mosaic, it's done with everybody in the room. It's not just to believers, but it's both to those that are still exploring, to those that believe. I said, you know what? God's speaking through you to them. As their life group leaders, God is speaking to them through you. Do you realize that God is using you as a witness in that context, in that group, in your home? God is actually speaking through you to them. God speaks to us on a regular basis. The shepherds responded with faith and with action. Imagine if that verse wasn't in there. Imagine if they heard the heavenly host, the one angel that said, don't be afraid, and had a message, and then the heavenly host singing. And then they disappeared and they said, you know what? That was fascinating. Let's get back to our fire. But they actually responded in faith and said, I hope that that's what's true. I'm actually fairly certain that we're going to find, as ridiculous as it sounds, we're going to find a baby in a feeding trough. And so we're going to take a step of faith. And then once their faith was confirmed and they found the baby, they went and they acted and they started telling people. God speaks to us on a regular basis, and he's asking us to respond in faith and to take action. And for some of it, it will feel right in line with all of the things that have gone on in our life. And for others of us, it will be a dramatic and significant U-turn into a completely different kind of life and behavior. But God speaks to us on a regular basis. He's inviting us to respond with faith and with action. We've been reading these first 14 verses of the book of John. John 1, chapters 1 through 14. The last verse says this. It says that God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. That he made his dwelling among us. He actually made his home address with us. Now, Jesus moved around, and Jesus actually said, I didn't have a place to lay my own head. He moved around a lot. He didn't have an address that was his home, although he was born in Bethlehem. You might look at that, or lived in Nazareth, lived in Egypt for a while, lived in Galilee, had a bunch of different addresses. He moved around a lot, but he made his dwelling. That word actually means tent. He set up his tent among us, a temporary dwelling among us. And that word for tent is the same word in the Old Testament as translated from the word tabernacle. And tabernacle was a temporary tent that the Israelites, after getting freed from slavery out of Egypt and traveled for 40 years in the desert, set up this tabernacle, which was a special tent. Of any tent that's ever been built, this is the best one, and it had God's presence in it. And they would set it up, and God would meet with the high priest, with Moses in that tent. And only Moses got to be with him in that tent. But when it says that Jesus made his dwelling among us, it says that tent's no more. That even the tabernacle that grew into the temple, that was a permanent building where God met with people, even that doesn't matter anymore. Because I'm with you on a personal basis. I'm with you. I'm present with you all the time. I'm dwelling with you. And wherever we go, as we follow Jesus, as we have faith in him, as we trust him, he's with us wherever we go. And he's constantly, regularly speaking to us, inviting us to respond in faith. I'm going to invite the band to come forward, and we're going to continue to sing and to worship. And as we do that, we're going to take part in a practice. I want to invite you to come to these tables that are set up around. There's this contrast, there's this tension that goes on in this season of Advent. Because on one hand, we see the manger, or at least our image of the manger that gives us a sense of warmth, and it's almost cute. And yet we're also at the same time calling ourselves back to this table, which is a reminder of a great sacrifice of death, of Jesus paying the ultimate price. And so we have Jesus coming and arriving, but the reason that he came was in order to die. And he's with us always, even through his death and resurrection. He's with us now. And so for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we're invited even in this Advent season to come to this table and to remember why it is that Jesus came and was born. It was so that in him alone we would find hope for our home, that we would no longer feel nomadic, that we don't know where our home is, but it is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in him we find our salvation, our hope, and our identity.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you, and have a great day.